morning. Good to be here with you again. I don't expect you to remember that I was here 3 weeks ago, and I don't surely expect you to remember what I talked about. I had to look at my own notes to find out what I was talking about at that time. But I find when I speak, half of my struggle is trying to find out what I should speak on. If I know what I'm going to talk about, it's a lot easier to prepare my message, my study. Last time I spoke here, I introduced the subject of presenting the absolute truth of the gospel in a pluralistic, relativistic society that we find ourselves in. Now, there's various things that led me to choose that topic, some subjects I've had at Trinity recently, but also my own experience of 25 years or so in Africa. And when we left America and went to Africa for the first time, we left a society that spends most of its time trying to explain away everything that's spiritual and any spiritual cause behind anything that happened. I left that atmosphere with my family and fell right into the middle of a society, of a culture that is basically spiritual and spirit-orientated. And behind every cause, there is usually sought a spiritual reason behind it. Everything that happens, there's a spiritual cause behind it. I remember once I was talking to some friends, and I was explaining how malaria really, and fever that comes from malaria, well, you get your fever, and that's what we call malaria fever, and that comes from a little mosquito that bites you and puts these bugs into your system, and you get the fever, and you get malaria. And I finally persuaded these people that this was true, and I was smiling and walking away that I had won them over to my scientific, realistic worldview. And then they, as I was walking away, they said, "But Dale, I have one question." And I turned around and said, "Well, what's the question?" They said, "Why did the mosquito bite that person? Why that person and no one else, and why at this time?" And I really didn't know why that happened. And I had never thought of why that mosquito would have bit that person and what caused that mosquito to want to bite that person. And there may have been a reason behind. There may have been, and there usually are, why answers to those why questions in the spiritual realm. Well, also, I've discovered as we've come home here in this country, realizing more and more as never before that, and I trust that you're becoming aware of this, that we are now presenting the gospel. We're now faced with a situation in this country where Christianity no longer has a monopoly on the spiritual atmosphere and the spiritual realm in this country. We are more and more competing with other belief systems. There's not only humanistic relativism, secular humanism, but also now we're finding more and more the competition presented, the alternative belief system presented in Islam, and to a growing, frightening degree, also the whole system of the New Age movement. And I think in both of these, whether you see our culture here in America, which is basically scientific, naturalistic interpretation of life, or whether in the situation you find in many of the countries, cultures outside of the Western world, which, as I mentioned, has basically a spiritual interpretation of life. I think in both cases, the enemy of our souls, the enemy of humanity, has won a victory. As C.S. Lewis said, Satan's basic objective is to either get us to the place where we totally forget about him and totally neglect the fact of the spiritual realm, or to bring us to the place where we're so totally preoccupied with the kingdom of darkness and Satan that we're afraid of him. Either way, it seems that the enemy has won. Now, we have been called to present the gospel and to bear witness to the gospel in this situation, in this pluralistic setting, in this pluralistic society. And this is not new, as we're going to see in a few moments. The church, God's people, Old Testament, New Testament, have always been faced with this situation where we are presenting the gospel in a pluralistic society where there are other competing belief systems. And this goes right back to the fact of the fall of man and the fact that we do have an enemy, and we have an enemy who hates us and who hates God and any glory that's given to God. And just to kind of jog your minds and to set our thinking this morning, I'd just like to remind you of what Peter told us in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Here he says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. So here Peter is really telling us that we are to be witnesses, and our witness is carried out in many cases in the context of explaining or in the sense giving a verbal defense or a written defense for what we believe. And he sets down the logical steps. First of all, we need to set Christ apart as Lord. There's competing belief systems that want to win our loyalty and want to, as it were, lord over our spirits and over our hearts. But here we begin by setting Christ apart as Lord. And then he says that we need to be prepared. We need to understand the gospel ourselves. And we also need to go through the discipline and the effort and the work of understanding the belief systems of those that we are seeking to witness to. We found that out very quickly when we worked with Muslims. The way you present the gospel to Americans is certainly not going to work when you present it to Muslims. If I go in and start preaching about Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that you need to be a child of God and you need to repent from your unbelief and accept the only way to God, which is Jesus Christ, each one of those is like a blow in the face to a Muslim. So before I even start to present the gospel, I've lost them. And he comes with these barriers, and I simply reinforce all these ideas he has already in his mind about the gospel. So you need to really understand the belief system. In this situation here, I think we really need to understand where modern man is coming from in our culture, especially more and more get an understanding of what Islam is all about and as it's growing in this country. And also, especially, as I say, the from what I can see, the following that the New Age movement is gaining. But he also says we need to be ready to give an answer. An apologia, an apology, not in the sense of apologizing for the faith, but giving a defense, an answer, a logical, biblical answers for what we believe. And also to guard our attitude when we do this. We need to be humble, realizing that we are what we are by the grace of God. If we have answers to give, if we know absolute truth, if we know the gospel, it's simply by the grace of God. The only reason we're on this side of the gospel and not on the receiving end is by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. Now, this is what Paul did. Paul, many times, as you look in the book of Acts, he gave a defense, he gave an explanation, an answer for his Christian belief. And Luke, when he wrote the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts, these two books, in one sense, if you look at the beginning verses in each book, they're really Luke's explanation and defense of the Christian gospel, which he gave in writing. I think it was Kenneth Latourette said that the early Christians outlived, outthought, and outdied their enemies, their opponents. Their lifestyle, they lived holy lives that challenged the non-Christian world. They realized that the gospel was an alternative belief system to what was there at the time, so they gave defense. They outthought. They won in the arena of the intellectual battles. And also, they were so convinced that the truth of the gospel that many, many were willing to lay down their own lives as martyrs for the truth of the gospel that they were presenting. Now, as I mentioned last time that I spoke here, we are living more and more in a culture, in a society that is really pluralistic and relativistic. Really, there are no more absolutes in our society. Possibly only two absolutes that I think I mentioned these last time. In our society, we really boiled it down to really there's only two absolutes. And this is really a challenge because we are a people that believe that the gospel, I trust, believe that the gospel is absolute truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only salvation for humanity. You put that position up against a relativistic, pluralistic society that we find ourselves in, and we have a challenge. They say there's probably only two absolutes in our society today in Western culture. The absolute, that there is no absolute, well, that takes some thinking, and also the absolute that prejudice is wrong. All prejudice is wrong. I think I mentioned last time that this not only is in the realm of racial prejudice, but this now is also overflowed into the realm of moral prejudice. If you have any position, moral position, that you believe this is wrong, that this particular moral issue, there's right and wrong to it, that no longer is accepted, as you, I am sure, are aware of. Remember, I heard Rabbi Zacharias once, he was on a plane, and there was a Christian in back of him arguing or debating or apologizing, as it were, with a non-Christian, with a real relativist type of person that held the fact that there is no absolutes. And this other guy was responding to the Christian who was getting a bit more aggressive in his attacks. And he kept saying, well, there is no truth. There is no truth. There's no such thing as truth. And finally, Rabbi Zacharias couldn't take it anymore, so he got up and went back. And he said, sir, can I take that as an absolute true statement that there is no truth? So that's kind of the kind of thing you have in this realm of that there is no absolute. Well, the gospel is absolute. And it's absolute because the one eternal Lord and God and creator of the universe has laid down absolute truths in our society, in our culture. The humanity functions on the fact of absolutes. 2 + 2 = 4 in any society, anywhere in the world. If you get into a very top of a very high tree, no matter what culture you're in, if you jump out of the top of that very high tree, you will have you'll come face to face with an absolute truth that is relevant in all cultures. And this is true also spiritually, because the eternal one God has given the absolute truths of the gospel to all humanity. Now, it's interesting if you study other religions to see how this is not true in most other religions. The gospel has absolute truths that fit into all cultures at all age periods, anywhere, at any time, because the one Lord God of the universe has revealed these absolute truths which function in all cultures. Other religions are not that way. Many religions were given at a particular time for a particular people, in a particular culture. One example of this is, for instance, Islam. Islam, in many ways, discovers a very difficult time fitting into Western culture. Let me give you one example. One of the five, if you want to go to paradise as a Muslim, if you want to go to paradise as anybody, you first of all have to become a Muslim, and then maybe we'll get there, if you do the five pillars. Now, one of the five pillars is the fast of Ramadan, which takes place, it's lunar, so it moves back about 5 days, or about 10 days every year. So, for the month of Ramadan, from sunrise to sunset, for a month, you cannot eat, drink, from the time that you can distinguish a white cord from a black cord in the morning until you can no longer distinguish between those two at night, you cannot eat or drink. Now, what do you do if you're working for an oil company and you get sent to Alaska, where for a very long period of time, you can distinguish those two probably for several months? You have had it. Now, you're going to have to do some backlogging or backstepping and try to do something to get out of that situation. You see, Islam has certain principles built into it that just do not fit in certain cultures. And it's the same with Hinduism, the same with Buddhism, and same with most of the religions of the world. Now, I think we need to realize that as we are God's people living in this culture, in this situation where we are there, as I mentioned, as witnesses. Now, we have an enemy. And I think all that we see in the visible, we need to realize there is a very real invisible world behind it all. Now, often you may realize that when we're recognized or aware of, when missionaries come home from Eastern cultures, many times we seem to be preoccupied with the spirit realm, with demons and Satan. Well, you'll have to forgive us, because many times that's the very atmosphere that we're living in. But we come home and many times we become concerned that people, Christians in this culture, are not more aware of what is really behind all the visible that's taking place. Never forget, brothers and sisters, we have a very real enemy who is out to steal, to kill, and destroy. And even these tragedies that we've been talking about this morning, there is a spiritual warfare behind all of that. And it's going to get worse and worse as we go to the end time. So we need to be alert. And many times we have God up there, and we have man down here, and we have this excluded middle realm that is very, very real. And did you ever realize that after Jesus talked about his Father and the kingdom of God, the next most important subject that he dealt on was demons and Satan. Read the gospel record. That's what he talked about more than anything else after his Father and after the kingdom of God. So it was very real to Christ, and it's very difficult to read many verses in Scripture, in the epistles, without realizing there is this spiritual warfare. Now, what do you feel is Satan's basic objective? I mean, his ultimate objective is, we'd be happy if we all ended up in hell. But what do you feel is Satan's basic objective in relationship to humanity? What is his basic objective in life here below? Any ideas? In Africa, when I'm talking, I'll often ask the people, are you like crocodiles? Crocodiles sleep with their eyes open. You don't know if they're sleeping or not. They can be looking at you and you don't know if they're with you or not. But anyhow, well, how many crocodiles do you have? But yeah, any idea, what is Satan's, the kingdom of darkness, what is the basic objective behind the kingdom of darkness in relationship to us? Very good. I feel that is very much there. Doubts? Or death? Evil and death? Okay. They keep us from understanding truth and letting that truth liberate us and set us free. Okay, very good. I think if you can throw all that together and kind of tie it up with the ribbon of what our brother just said, I think for me personally, I feel that is his basic objective. The thing that motivated Satan's Lucifer to his original revolt against God was jealousy over God getting the glory and he wasn't. And it was jealousy and it was pride that motivated Lucifer, according to my understanding of Scripture, to try to get God off the throne and him take the place of God. And he realized when he was cast out of God's presence, he could no longer confront God directly. So then he has redirected all that jealousy and all that wrath against those who bear the image of God, you and me. So the one thing I feel that Satan and the kingdom of darkness is about, more than anything else, is to keep you and me from giving glory to God. Now, what on earth does it mean to give glory to God? You ever find yourself using statements and phrases that you, if you really pushed into a corner, if you had to put it on paper, you'd find it pretty hard. One of the most difficult words to translate into other languages is the word glory and glorify. What does it mean to glorify God? And we want to glorify God, and we do glorify God, and we talk about it, but what on earth does it mean to glorify God? Any idea? To praise God. To honor God. To give him the position, to recognize the position that he does have. Acknowledge him. To be God conscious in all that we're doing. To realize God is there and to bring him in. How about we glorify God when we know his truth and obey it? Is that okay also? We glorify God when we know his truth and when we obey it. Now, Satan realizes that. So right at the heart of this whole issue, I feel, of power encounter or truth encounter between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And this whole issue of bearing witness to the truth and living for the glory of God, I think we have God's truth and our understanding of God's truth. God has made us according to his image as rational beings. And our enemy realizes this. So I think the big battle is for our minds and for our understanding and for our relationship to truth. God is the father and source of all truth, and Satan is the father of what? Of lies. So Satan is the father of lies. And the one, he began his temptation in the Garden of Eden, as you remember, with Adam and Eve. First of all, he came to sow doubt. But never forget, there's three basic things that Satan does. He's a deceiver, he's a liar, and he's a false accuser. A deceiver, a liar, and a false accuser. We see all that in the first temptation in the Garden of Eden. He came and he sowed doubt in Eve's mind. The first confrontation between the kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light was focused on the whole issue of the truthfulness of God's word. And Satan tried to sow doubt. He begins by trying to sow doubt in our minds related to what God said, and that he wants to substitute that with a lie, with his lie. And with basically ultimately wants to bring us to accept the lie, which is man is the center and focal point in the sum total of all things and not God. I feel that's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 or 12, 9 to 12, somewhere. It speaks about the lie. And I feel that is the lie. Right down through the history of humanity that Satan is trying to get mankind to accept that man is the sum total and center of all things. And that pushes God right aside. And I think we see this in the various alternative belief systems that Satan has come up with, the kingdom of darkness has come up with, right through the history of humanity. And we see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, and we see it today. And there's a Chinese proverb that says, many roads lead up Mount Fuji, but they all arrive at the top. In other words, the application of that is, there's many belief systems in the world, but they all eventually arrive at the top. Now, putting next to that, G.K. Chesterton's beautiful statement when he said, there's many ways to fall, but only one way to stand straight. Isn't that beautiful? There's many ways to fall, but only one way to stand straight. Now, we could put that into this whole subject that we're talking about today. There's many ways to miss God, but only one way to find Him, according to the revealed scriptures. There's many ways to miss God, but there's only one way to really find Him. You know, we often hear it said that all religions are fundamentally the same, but only superficially different. All religions are fundamentally the same, but only superficially different. But you know what the truth of the matter is? If you really look into all the basic world religions, you'll discover that they're all fundamentally different and only superficially the same. So it's really impossible to ever say that all religions are true. You can say all religions are false, but you can never say all religions are true. Because if you really look into the heart of all these belief systems, they're basically at heart, they all contradict one another. They're all different. Outside of the fact that most of them acknowledge that there is a God, they're all basically contradictory and different. Now, if you look into the Old Testament, the New Testament, and today, and right through the history of humanity, in this concept of power struggle, truth encounter, I like to think of it more of truth encounter than simply power encounter, although the two do go hand in hand. I think you can categorize all the belief systems that ever have been or ever will be into two basic categories. You have the belief systems that comes across as absolute and exclusive. For instance, Baalism. Baalism demanded the absolute, total obedience of the. Baal means master. It means lord. It means husband also, but it means master and lord. Also, you see this, for instance, in the New Testament, in the imperial cult, the worship of Caesar. The demands of Caesar as the divine and the absolute demands that the imperial cult put on the people at that time. And today you see it also in Islam. The other side you have, I spent the money on this overhead, I might as well use it. This may help and it may not. Okay, can you see that? Okay, Satan's methodology to destroy and replace the absolute uniqueness of the Christian gospel. Satan has historically employed two basic methods in his effort to destroy the absolute nature of God's revealed truth. On the one hand, as I mentioned, you have the alternative, absolute, exclusive belief systems. You had in the Old Testament Baalism. In the New Testament, you had the absolute demands of emperor worship. And since the 6th century, you have Islam. Islam demands total obedience of its follower. Islam means submission. As-salam means submission. As-salam means submission, and it means submission to God of my entire being. Submission to God according to the revelation of God as found in the Quran, which has replaced all the other belief systems of Judaism and Christianity. Now you have the last and final word. to the last and final prophet Muhammad, and it does not tolerate other belief systems. We discovered this when we went to Africa. We discovered these two principles. Here, as they say, Christianity has had a monopoly, and you just preach the gospel. Take it or leave it. There it was not the same. There we found that Christianity was in a minority. And we found two other belief systems that really had control over the people. Islam, which was an absolute system, I would preach Christ, and the Muslims would say, no, Christ is only a prophet. He is not the unique, absolute, only way to God. And then I came up against the animistic traditional African who embraced me, and they said, oh, how wonderful, we have another belief to add to what we have now. We'll try anything. You know, if Advil doesn't work, try a Tylenol. Anything will take away my headache. Anything will help me get rid of these evil spirits, make my child well, pray in Jesus' name. If that doesn't work, we'll pray anything. So there you have the other system, the relative inclusive belief system. So you had this in the Old Testament, the syncretistic mixing of the gods of the nations with Jehovah. In most cases in the Old Testament, Jehovah was never totally rejected. The other gods were simply added onto Jehovah. At certain points under Ahab and Jezebel, he was almost totally rejected. But for the most part, it was syncretistic mixing. And in the New Testament, you also have all the mystical Middle Eastern cults, the mystical cults, the local religious, traditional religions, where there was this syncretistic mixing together. You have Gnosticism, the heresy of Gnosticism, which entered into the church in the New Testament. And today you have this whole syncretistic mixing together of the Christian truths, certain Christian biblical ideas, into the whole New Age movement. So this is the situation. This is what we find ourselves confronted with today. Now, I just want to quickly show you and compare these three systems, Christianity with Islam, with the New Age movement, and see how this works in a belief system, not forgetting that Satan wants to capture our thinking. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we, unless we're schizophrenic, what we think, we're going to act, we're going to put into practice. You may not live what you profess, but you will live what you believe. See the difference? You may not live what you profess, but you will live what you believe. And that's why when we go into another culture, we not only need to change their thinking, we need to get down and change their heart commitment at the whole deeper level of values and the deeper level of worldview. So I can get, it's not hard to change, the thinking and their cognitive level, but to get down to a real change in the heart. You see this especially, for instance, even in the church, during times of funerals and during times of sickness. Then you really see what a lot of these things that are hidden there start to come out during these crisis times. And then you can really separate the real Christians from those who are just cognitively, at the cognitive level of their thinking, rationalizing who are really Christians and who aren't. So here you see these comparisons at the different levels. So first of all, in Christianity, we have God is personal, He's a moral God, He's revealed His work, His nature, and His will in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. And we believe that there is absolute truth. There's only one God, and He is absolute. Now, as I say, God's people in the Old Testament had a struggle with this. They had to face this. For instance, in Psalm 121, listen to this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Now, in Old Testament times, many times the hills, the mountains, rocks, groves, forests would be places where spirits dwelt, would be places where traditional religions were carried out, where the gods and the spirits of the gods lived. We see this in Africa. In one area where we lived, there was a great big humongous rock. You couldn't have got it through with those doors right beside the road. But that was a sacred rock because it was so unusual. We had a grove, a forest right out probably 300 yards from our back door in one area we lived in. That was a sacred grove. You never went in there. You'd be beaten, maybe killed if you went in there. That was a sacred grove where the spirits of the tribe, of the people, of the village lived, and the initiations were carried out there. Even when you walked by it, you could feel the power of these spirits in that grove. And in the Old Testament times, many times on the hills round, the hills in the region would be places of worship for the traditional religions, for the pagan people. So the writer of this psalm says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. There are all the gods of the people around us, of the nations around us. Where does my help come from? And what does he go on to say? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. My God, my help comes from the God, not of the hills, not the God who's in the hills, not the God in the forest or the rocks. My help comes from the sovereign creator God over all creation. My help comes from the Lord. So here we see, in Christianity, God is the unique eternal God who's revealed himself through the scriptures. And then Islam, we have a God who's impersonal. He's master and judge. He's revealed his law. He's given his law in the book, the Quran. And he's removed himself because he cannot associate. He's so different than us. In the New Age movement, God is impersonal, amoral, pantheistic view of God, which says God is all and all is God. Now, I don't really have time to go through the whole thing, but if you compare each one, you see how each one is really different. But whether it's Islam or whether it's the New Age movement, what actually happens in both, in all cases, with these religions or any religion, you have God removed. In Islam, God is pushed way out of the picture. In New Age movement, God is broken into little pieces and scattered through the entire creation. So now, you're God and I'm God and that's God and everything is God because it's monism. In Islam, it's monotheism, one God, but he's removed. In the New Age movement, this one God is broken up and he's scattered throughout creation, and so everything is God. A New Age person cannot pray to God, because to pray to God is to say that there's a God out there. And real New Age doctrine says there is no God out there; everything is God, and there's no good or evil in real New Age doctrine because all is one. So what happens is God is removed. In both cases, doctrine of Jesus Christ is a prophet, a great prophet, but only a prophet, and the one through whom God revealed the law of the gospel. The gospel is simply a law in Islam. It's not good news. It's a law. Like God gave the law to Moses. God gave the law of the Psalms to David. And God gave the law of the gospel to Jesus. So when you start talking about good news, the gospel, good news to a Muslim, they don't know what you're talking about, because laws are to be obeyed, not good news to be accepted. So you really have to explain all these words when you're working with Muslims. So that's their idea of Jesus. Now, the New Age Jesus is simply a medium through which we can know and understand God. The Christ is simply the Christ spirit that's a divine principle in all men. But Jesus came to a full consciousness of what this Christ spirit was. He's not the divine revelation of God. He is a revelation of God, a means to know God. So what happens in all these, in Islam or the New Age movement? God is removed. The absolute revealer of absolute truth is removed. Jesus is brought down, diminished, and man is exalted. The center focal point of Islam, in all they're talking about the greatness of God and the oneness of God and submission to God, when push comes to shove in Islam, man is on center stage. Because the whole religion of Islam is preoccupied with knowing God's law and obeying it. So I'm constantly taking my pulse. I don't concentrate on God because he's so different, I can't know him. And in the place of God is the Quran. We say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, a human being. Islam will say that too, a little different. They'll say in the beginning was the Word. Most Muslims believe that the Quran is the eternal, uncreated Word book of God. There is a uncreated, eternal Quran in heaven with God. And God brought that down to the seventh heaven. And there, the content of it was dictated to Muhammad. But it's an eternal book. So in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word became a book. There's the difference in Islam and Christianity. So the bottom line in all these religions is they're following Satan's lie. Man is put on center stage. Man is put on center stage. God, the eternal God, creator God, is either pushed so far out of the picture that there's no sense in being preoccupied with him, thinking about him, or he's broken into little pieces and scattered throughout creation, as we see in pantheistic New Age movement. So this is the situation we find ourselves in. And Satan is seeking to capture our minds. And what is our response to all this? Well, I think it's very important that we realize we are in a very real state of war, spiritual warfare, and we need to guard our minds. We need to saturate our minds with the truth of God and realize the subtle ways in which the enemy can come in. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's a false accuser. And we need to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and realize that, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, behind these doctrines are demonic evil spirits. These doctrines are inspired not simply by human minds, but by, Paul said, by demonic spirits. And this is the warfare, the spiritual realm that we see behind it. And we need to have a love for Jesus Christ, a love for the scriptures, and a love for those who have not yet come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if this has helped you or confused you, but my soul has been exercised by this recently. I think we need to realize and understand that we do have an enemy, and he has a strategy. Often in the scriptures, Paul speaks about, be aware of the strategy, be aware of the schemes of our enemy. Don't let him outwit you. Don't let him outwit you as he did Eve, deceiving her, leading her astray from the truth. And this can happen to Christians. This can happen to Christians very easily if we fail to be alert and sensitive to what's going on. There's just a couple minutes. I think we've put it 42, right? Any questions? Yeah, I think your first question, I mean, secular humanism has really left a vacuum in man's heart. And this vacuum is being filled, as we see, with the New Age movement on one hand, which is very relativistic, and with the absolute demands on the other hand of Islam. It's either Hitler or Hugh Hefner, in the, one or the other kind of thing. It's either the prison or the palace. And I think that's true. I think Ravi Zacharias is the one that calls the New Age movement a foreign bird with a local walk. It's really Hinduism, and it's really animism in the Western dress. I mean, I'm shocked. What's the biggest selling video right now? I guess it's supposed to be the biggest one ever sold. Lion King. Man, when I looked at that, having been in Africa, I was shocked to see how much of African animism and how much of New Age is coming to him. That my daughter saw Pinocchio at some house she was babysitting at recently. She came home and said, man, is that full of New Age stuff? Whole reincarnation. Do you realize that, 29% of Americans believe in reincarnation? 29%? And do you realize that 49% of Americans claim to have had contact with the dead? That's frightening. That's demonic. That's dangerous. And do you realize my son is telling me that the second biggest selling toy in America now is the what? What do you think? According to Consumer Magazine. Check me out on this. But the second biggest selling toy in America today is the Ouija board. That's frightening. You got a Ouija board, go home at noon and burn the thing. That is dangerous. That is dangerous. That's occultism. Anyhow, our time is up. And Islam is aiming at the black African community, or now African American community, is true, but they're not stopping there. And It's a big, big subject. And don't put all Muslims in the same category. That's a whole other week of talk, and I don't have a week. I'm done. Okay, thank you. Should I close in prayer? Yeah, okay. Father, we do want to praise and thank you that you are Lord of lords and King of kings, that you are our Lord. And we thank you that we know you in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have this revelation of you in the scriptures. And we praise you, Lord, for this, that you are the God of truth. Bless your people, Lord. Bless us. Help us to walk humbly before you, never forgetting, Father, that we are in the light because you have sought us out and your love would not let us go until you found us and brought us to yourself. So we praise you today and worship you. Bless your people here, Lord. We need your blessing. We need your help and protection, and quicken our minds and quicken our spirits and our love for you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.